right, we are in a series. Anybody know what it's called? You asked for it. How many of you have loved this series? Man, how many of you have not? Do not raise your hand. No. All right, listen. We have been in this series, and actually, remember, it was only intended to be a couple weeks. That was it. And actually, the questions just were so awesome and so good that I just felt like we had to answer, man, and we had to get in it. So we've been in this. This is our fourth week. I'm going to do next week again. We're going to come back and get you next week and try and get it all finished up next week. I don't know if we'll do it. We're going to try. But nevertheless, I pray that as we answer questions, that your faith comes alive on the inside of you. That's my heart. I don't want it to just be information. I want it to be information that actually transforms your life. And I believe it'll do that. I do believe it will do that. So in light of that, remember last week I left you with this question right here, and we're going to pick right up right there where I was at. Do you believe that we are predestined? Do I believe that we are predestined? Why do we continue to be Christians and live right if we're already predestined for hell? Good question, huh? How about this? My daughter asked if God knows how things are going to turn out in our life. Why pray about it? If God knows how our life's going to turn out, then why do we pray about it? Why do we do any of that? Both of those are based upon a belief system or an understanding, all right? Now, here's the deal this morning. You ready? I'm going to teach you a little bit of theology, and I'm going to simplify it to the bottom line, almost to the point of people, like, if you know these belief systems, it might annoy you how simple I'm going to make it. But I want to give you the backdrop of answering this question. When I give you the backdrop, then we'll be able to look at this question and have answers immediately. Y'all ready for this? Okay, so here it is. I'm going to give you a little bit of theology training and teaching. Here it is. First of all, here's the things that we know God knows. God knows, come on, help me out. How many of you know God knows everything? All right, God knows everything. But in light of that, there are some specific things that the Bible says he knows. For example, God knows who will be saved. Do you know that? He'll know who will be saved. How about this? He knows those that are chosen. That's the term used, chosen. He knows those who are elected. These are the same group of people. The Bible says they're chosen, they're elected, they're called, all those things. Here's another couple different terms they use: predestined or elected for salvation. Those are the terms in which the Bible uses for those that are saved. Now, in light of that, something that happened several hundred years ago, there was a man named John Calvin who came up with Calvinist theology, and there was another one called Arminian theology. And let me give those to you in a nutshell. And again, I'm going to oversimplify it on purpose so that everybody can walk away with the understanding of it. All right? Number one, God's will versus man's will. That's really what it all boils down to. God's will is based upon those who are Calvinist or Calvinism. All right. How many of you ever heard the word Calvinist or Calvinism? All right. Praise God. All right. Some of you know about it. All right. And basically what it means is God wills. And when I say God wills, I'm saying God chooses some and God doesn't choose others. All right. That's Calvinist theology. I'm going to give it to you better than that here in just a minute. And then you have man's will. It's called Arminianism. Now, these are the simplest forms what it means. Calvinism, God chooses. Listen to this. Arminian, man chooses. Now, let me give them to you in a belief system, okay? And again, this is just a little bit of theology, because once you hear it, listen to this. Everybody look at me. Check this out. Once you hear Calvinism and Arminianism, you can decide which one you believe in. And not only that, you'll recognize that some of what you believe right now is rooted in either Calvinism or Arminianism. Is that important? Yeah, it is. It is. Let me show you how it works. Let's talk about Calvinism. It places the emphasis on God's sovereign choice. It is often summarized by using the acronym TULIP. All right? Here's what it means. Total depravity. It means we are so depraved that we are unable to seek God. Now, check this out. Arminianism believes the same thing, that we are so lost we can't seek God. And I know what you might be thinking. I can seek God. No, not you. But the Bible says no one comes to the Lord unless the Spirit of God first draws them. Y'all get that? Okay, and I'll show you the difference of those two here in just a minute. So listen to this. Unconditional election. Here's what our Calvinism believes. God's decision to elect us to be his children is not conditional upon anything he sees in us. All right? God chooses. He picks people. All right? Again, simplest form. Limited atonement. Jesus died on the cross to atone for sins of a limited number of people. Limited number. And again, this is bare bones simplified. Calvinism believes Jesus died for the sins of all the world, but only the elected receive it. Only the elected. It's a small group of people. Or it could be a large group of people, but it's chosen by God. In other words, let me say it this way. You guys ready? God chooses who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. Okay? That's Calvinism. All right? It becomes very important here in a minute. Irresistible grace. God's grace is so powerful it is impossible to resist who he chooses. Okay? And let me give it this way. As far as the perseverance of the saints, people God chooses to be his children will remain his children because God will give them the ability and the perseverance in their faith. Okay? Now, that's Calvinism. And I know some of you are like, okay, I don't have anything to contrast it with. Let me give you Arminianism, all right? Here's what it is. Arminianism places the emphasis on the decision to choose God. To choose God. You can tell by the way I preach which one I like. Total depravity, we are so desperate we need God. Same as Calvinism. But now, listen to the differences from this point forward. Grace is given by God that precedes the act of the sinner placing their faith in Jesus. Listen, grace is given before they put their faith in Christ. All right? Christ died while yet you were ungodly. Got it? Okay? This grace is given to all people, and it allows them to see their need for Jesus and for Jesus to save them. Okay? Now watch. Here's an important one. The atonement for all. Jesus died on the cross to atone for the sins of all people. And watch this. And God is not distinguishing anyone from anyone else. God's not picking people. Okay? Everybody look at me. Calvinism. God picks those who are going to be saved. God picks those who are going to go to hell. Arminianism. God saves all. Some choose to follow Christ. Some choose to go to heaven. Some choose not to serve Christ. Some choose to walk contrary to God and end up in hell. Hear the difference? Hear the difference, okay? Now, in light of that, let's keep going. So, sins for all people. Now, watch this. Grace. God's grace can be resisted by our free will. Okay? Security in Christ. Our relationship with God is secured as long as we continue to have faith in Christ. That's how our faith is secure. So now, let's go back to it. And I want to show you this just real quick here. Looking at it. God's will versus man's will. Calvinism. God chooses and picks. Now, I'm not here to pick a fight. And again, I am overgeneralizing this, but I'll tell you, if you come from maybe a Presbyterian background, maybe you come from a Baptist background, those are highly influenced by Calvinism and their teachings, okay? So, for example, the Baptist church I got saved at, highly Calvinist. Did I recognize it as a kid? Come on. No, I didn't even know who John Calvin was. I didn't even know anything about Calvinism. But here's what I would hear a lot of times. Well, God heals some and God doesn't heal others. God blesses some and God doesn't bless others. I mean, if you're lucky enough for you to get your straw pulled, you are set up and God will take care of it. But if you are not, then, well, you know how it is. Sometimes God does, sometimes it's like the lottery system. You just never know with God. Where is that belief system rooted in? Calvinism. Arminianism. God did it once. He did it for all so that everybody can receive the abundance of what God has. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I am absolutely 100% extreme Arminian. I believe if God did it for one, he desires to do it for all. He wants to, if God will save one, he'll save He'll save them all. If God will heal one, he'll heal them all. If God will prosper one, he'll prosper them all. If God does it for anybody, praise God, I'm on the ticket for it too. Because if God's still doing it for them, he picks no favorites, he picks no winners. It's based upon my belief in him to do it for me, praise God. Amen? That's how I believe. If you get a new car, I don't look at you in jealousy and go, well, I guess the Lord just picked you. You're his favorite. No, I don't. I'm like, Lord God, God bless them. Oh, hey, he's still passing out blessings. Sign me up for that. I'll take a little bit of that too, praise God. Come on, y'all hear what I'm saying? So understanding that Calvinists think that, you know, there are certain ones where Arminian at its roots believes that God did once for all for everyone. And if one person does, if God does it for one, he'll do it for everybody, praise God. Now, it's still based upon their ability to believe, right? But God doing his part has been taken care of. Amen? Now, let's go back into the question that we were being asked. All right? Listen. Do you believe in predestined? Now, yes and no. Watch. Do I believe that we are predestined? Yes, but not God chooses. Let me give you an example. Romans 8 says this. And we know all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Watch this next verse. Look at this. For whom he foreknew, how many of you know God knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb? That's what the Bible teaches, Jeremiah. Before he made a body for you, he knew you. Watch this. And he also predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. He predetermined, predestined. And I know a lot of times that word throws people off because then it makes it sound like, well, God predetermined. Now, let me give it to you in my vernacular. All right, here it is. You ready? Last night we ate at Cracker Barrel, right? Now, what would happen if yesterday, about 1 o'clock, I went into Cracker Barrel and I said, hey, listen, check this out. My son's going to be here tomorrow, this evening. He eats a bunch of food. I'm going to pay for everything he's going to eat. I'm going to prepay so that when he shows up, I want you to sit him down and I want you to supply all of his needs and bless him with all the food that he wants because I've already paid the bill. I tipped the waiter. I did everything right then. And then I walked out. Now, I've already prepaid, preordained, watch this, predestined for him to be taken care of there. Now, if he chose to go over to Culver's, that's on him. But I've done my part. Come on, right? He's got to show up there with faith and belief that I've already taken care of it. And if he does, he'll be blessed. Yeah. So now let's translate that. What is it saying here? It's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus already died 2,000 years ago, paid the price, laid it all down, took care of you completely, 100%. There's nothing left undone. He has done it all. He has done it all. Now, if you choose to go another way, that's your problem. But he is already predestined and predetermined, prepaid for you to be conformed to Cracker Barrel. Praise God. Amen? How many of y'all hear that and get that? Makes sense? All right. So that's what I believe about predestined. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. He's already paid the price and laid the foundational work so you could be just like Jesus. That's what he did. Watch this. And that he might be the firstborn among many what? Brethren. Here's another one. Blessed be the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now watch this. Next verse. Just as he chose us in him. He chose us. Who's us? Us. Usins. Y'all don't know who usins are? Usins. Come on, he chose usins. Who's usins? Humanity. Every person that would breathe. Right? He chose usins before the foundations of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Watch this. Having predestined us. Come on, now does it make sense? He already paid the price, made the way for us to be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Y'all see it? He already paid for it. He predestined. Now, you can choose to go another way, but he done did the work for you. Come on, y'all get that? So now, why is that so important? Well, you know, Pastor Charlie, God heals some and he doesn't heal others. No, that's not what I believe. I don't believe in Calvinism. I believe in Arminianism, which says if he did it for one, he'll do it for everybody. Come on, y'all get it? Yeah. All right, and just to prove my point, this is what the Bible says in 2 Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that who? Any. Not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. Who's he trying to save? Everybody. Does that mean God's chosen people? No, it means the contrary. Right? Now, so you got to be careful with that Calvinist thinking, because Calvinist thinking will lead you to believe that God does for some and doesn't do for others. Now, let me just say it this way. Everybody look at me. Not every Baptist pastor is Calvinist. Not every Baptist church is Calvinist. Not every Presbyterian church is Catholic. Well, that's definitely not the case. Calvinist, okay? So not all of them, okay, the pastor of a church has the ability to believe whatever he wants to believe. I'm giving it to you in general terms. Does everybody see what I'm saying? So, you know, heaven forbid, you know, you go to another church and you're like, are you Baptist? Oh, you must be Calvinist. That's not necessarily so. I'm giving it to you in general terms. Everybody hear my heart? Got to hear my heart? All right, so now, back to the question at hand. Do you believe that we are predestined? Yes, but chosen by God, some saved, some not? Absolutely not. Watch this. Now, why do we continue to be Christians or to live right if we're already predestined for hell? Come on, say it. We're not predestined. People choose. Now, watch this. My daughter asked if God knows things that are going on and how they're going to turn out in our life. The answer to that is yes, God knows things before they happen. He knows all of history, all of time. He knows it before it's going to happen. But does that mean people don't choose? It's not what it means. So listen to the next part. If he knows things are going to, why pray about it? Well, I'll tell you why. Jesus told us to pray about it because our prayers avail much. Our prayers change things. Am I the only one that believes that? Praise God. Am I the only one that believes what Jesus said? If you believe when you pray, things will change in your life. I believe it. Daniel chapter 10 is a prime example. Here is Daniel asking God for help. He prayed, and the Bible says Gabriel showed up and said, "The day you prayed, I was sent to help you." If you pray, angels show up to help you. That's what I believe. If you choose not to pray, that means you choose not to dispatch. Y'all hear what I'm saying? So my suggestion would be your prayers matter. Your lifestyle matters. How you live matters. All those things matter. Not because God is choosing for you, but rather you are choosing and God knows the end from the beginning. Come on, amen? So did you get the answer to that? All right, praise God. Number two, are you ready? You're ready for number two. I like two. It's a good one. Did Jesus actually have brothers and sisters? All right, let's answer the question. I thought it was a great question. You know, there are actually two different verses that speak to it. There's Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, and then there's this verse right here, which is Mark 6. It says this, "And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this, which is given to him that such a mighty works are performed by his hand?'" Now listen to the next verse. "Is this not the carpenter?" Who are we talking about? Jesus. We know we're talking about Jesus. "The son of Mary and the brother of James, Jose," it's a joke, "Judas and Simon," they own malls. You'll get it later. Listen, so right away I can tell you for sure Jesus at least had four brothers. Now watch the rest of the verse. "Are not his sisters here with us. And it didn't like, you know, that's his sisters. No, it didn't like that. It's blood sisters. So we know Jesus had blood brothers and sisters. Absolutely. Was he the firstborn? She was a virgin. I'm just saying. That should be easy to answer, y'all. All right? And now here's what's interesting. Here's something maybe you never thought about. Jesus had a stepdad. Who was his stepfather? Joseph. Absolutely. Who was his real mother? Mary. Was she a virgin? Ah, y'all are awesome. All right, so that answers that question. Question three, you ready? This is a good one. Does Satan have to ask God before he tempts you? How does he do this? How do they have this kind of time if it happens to all, for all people? Whoever asked this question, whoever you are, man, I love it. I love it. And the reason I love it is I think the same way. And I'll show you that here in just a minute. How does he have this kind of time for all people? Or does God just allow temptation that we can handle? I love this question for several reasons. Number one, let me just give you my first one. First reason I love this question is, it says, how does he do this? How do they have this kind of time? Let me just tell you this. Here's the deal. Whenever I grew up, you know, growing up around church people and stuff, and even now, it cracks me up because people will be like, you know, well, the devil did this, and the devil flattened my tire, and then I got to work, and then the devil was in my boss, and my devil fired me, and then he sent me home, and then I got home, and my wife, who is the devil, she yelled at me, and the devil's just in everything, you know what I mean? And it's like, how does the devil have this kind of time? The reality is, get this, he doesn't. He doesn't. Listen, the devil is not everywhere at all times knowing all things. He is very, very limited. He is very limited, all right? No, so the idea that the devil is everywhere is not true, okay? Now, let me give you the balance of it, all right? Now, the first part of the question is, does Satan have to ask God to tempt you? Some of you are yelling yes, some of you no. Let's see where it's at, all right? Let's go right to the book of Job, because I believe this is where this is where they were asking the question from. So let's go there, Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now, before we go there, how many of you are willing to lay down what you've heard about the book of Job? Okay, only three of you. I'll talk to y'all. I don't know what everybody else is going to do for 10 minutes. But here's the truth. So many times we have a predisposition towards a Bible verse or towards a section of Bible that we miss the point. I want you to hear my heart. Don't miss the point of the book of Job. And don't miss the point of these verses. So for that reason, I'm going to go slow, make sure everybody gets it. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, the word sons of God there is talking about angels, all right? So the angels came to the present to present themselves before the Lord and, come on, say it loud, Satan. Why is it important that the word Satan is used? I taught you a couple weeks ago. It's after his fall, right? It's after his fall. In other words, he's not Lucifer. He's not light bearer. At this point, he's Satan. Satan is a term which means adversary. He is the adversary of God right here. Everybody hear that? Okay, now watch. This is so important. He said, then Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? Now, let me explain something to you. God is like every good attorney. He never asks a question he doesn't know the answer to. If you've got kids, you do it the same way. They're in the other room and it's all quiet. Come on, what do you say? What are you doing in there? Come on. That's exactly what it isn't. Listen, you remember when Adam and Eve fell? The Bible says they went and hid themselves and they sewed fig leaves and put them around themselves. And God asked them, where are you? Okay, it wasn't because the fig leaves were hiding them. Picture it. Don't picture it, but you get what I'm saying. Okay, fig leaves aren't hiding much, y'all. All right, God asked them, where are you? How many of you know God knew exactly where they were? Okay, now, same principle. Same principle. Where did you come from? Watch what he says. So Satan answered the Lord, and he said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth from it. Oh, is that right? Liar, liar, pants on fire? How can I prove it? Listen, let me give it to you in my vernacular. Here's what he said. He said, hey, Satan, where you been? What you been up to? It's kind of like your kids when they walk in with that face. What you been doing? You know something's up, right? Oh, Satan, oh, just going back and forth from the earth, just hanging. Watch the next verse. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in all the earth. He is a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. Now, I know what we've thought. We've thought that this is God serving up Job to Satan. Here's Job. Eat him up. Can I tell you, that is not the case. And I'll prove it to you in just a minute. He said, have you considered my servant Job? It's a rhetorical statement. I'm going to give it to you this way. Every mom in here says this. You messing with my kid? It's not a question. They don't need an answer. They're very aware of what's happening. Come on, am I right, moms? Come on, you messing with my kid? They know what's going on. Now get this. It's important that you understand. God is saying, have you considered Job? I know you've been looking at Job. I know you've been checking on Job. This is God telling him. I'll prove it to you right here. He says, and Satan answered the Lord and says, does Job fear God for nothing? How do you know? How do you know, Satan? Watch. Have you not made a hedge around him? How do you know? Come on, y'all hearing it? How do you know, Satan? How do you know there's a hedge about him? How do you know? If you've just been chilling on the earth. How do you know? Watch. Around his household, how do you know, Satan? How do you know? And around all that he has on every side, how do you know? Come on, what's that tell you? He was already trying to get into him. He was already trying to attack Job. He was already tempting Job and trying to attack Job. But the Lord had blessed him and put a hedge of protection. I don't know if you pray this over your family, but you should be. I pray a hedge of protection around my family, around my kids, around everything I have and everything I touch, every church member, Yeah, I do. Why? Because I believe it. If Satan tells you there was a hedge of protection about it, I promise you God places a hedge of protection around his people. I believe it with all my heart. And now look at this. Do you guys hear the context? It is obvious that Satan was already trying to attack Job. Already trying to. Now watch what he does. And listen, when God said, if you consider my servant Job, there's none like him in all the earth. Let me tell you what I believe God was saying. You think you can beat Job? You think you can beat just a simple man? You and all your angelic host, you think you can tempt this man? You think you can defeat this man on the earth? You got to be crazy. This Job, he's a bad man. He's going to make you look stupid at the end. And I promise he's going to. I believe it was God's faith in Job, not God's offering Job up to be tormented by the enemy. How many of you hear that? All right? Now, it goes on to say this. It says, but now stretch out your hand and touch him that all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on this person. And we know the story of Job, that he lost everything for a while, then he turned around, and then God blessed him sevenfold back and all that. But here's my point. A lot of times we think that God gave permission for Job to be attacked by Satan. And I guess, in a way, that verse would lead you to believe that. But can I tell you, Satan was already trying to attack Job. Y'all hear that? So now, let's go back to the question. Listen to it. Question is this right here. It says, does Satan have to ask God before he tempts you? Well, let me give you a couple more verses to go along with it. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. That's New Testament. This is the first Bible verse I taught my kids. Submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. That's what you're supposed to do. Resist the devil, and he will flee. That's the way it's designed to be. So let me ask you this. Does that in any way, shape, or form say that the enemy has power to tempt you? No, here's the truth. The power of the enemy is limited. And he only has power over your life when you give it to him. Listen to this. God does not give the enemy power to tempt you. You give him power to tempt you. Yeah, I didn't say that again. That was really good. You give the power of the enemy. You give the enemy power to tempt you. He cannot tempt you unless you give him power. Matter of fact, let me give it to you this way. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring cat family." That's why I don't have cats. Just saying. Oh, I know. I offended somebody inevitably. You cat people are a trip. Let me give you something else. You ready? Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That was for you cat people. All right? I don't like cats. But anyway, I mean, I don't mind. I just don't want them in my house. All right, but anyway. Like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, what's this verse tell you? It tells you he just can't devour people. Y'all hear what I'm saying? He's walking around seeking whom he may devour. If you resist him, he can't devour you. I see, most of the time people are like, well, you know, the devil's just on my, he's just attacking me and all this, and I got to take medicine to deal with it. And listen, I pray that every day I wake up, the devil's like, oh no, I need a Prozac. Here he goes again. I pray that I'm like that to the enemy, praise God. Because listen, I've learned that if you resist him, he will flee. He doesn't have power over you. The only power he has is what you give him. Yeah. Amen? I would suggest not giving him any power over your life, because he will steal, kill, and destroy. Amen? Amen, for sure. I love this verse too. No temptation has overtaken you, which except is common to man. It says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with every temptation, he will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And if you can bear it, you will eventually defeat it. God will always make a way of an escape. You need to pray, when you feel tempted, Lord, show me my escape. It reminds me of Indiana Beach, going to that stupid haunted house as a kid. I used to, my cousins, we'd go to Indiana Beach and they're like, let's go to the haunted house. Why? Because they wanted to scare me. I hate scary movies and I hate scary places. But anyway, that's why I carry. But anyway, shoot, bam, all right, done. Scare is over. How you like me now? But on a serious note, as far as this, understanding that the power of the enemy is limited, okay? Now, we know that when the angels fell, one-third of heaven fell and all that, but understand, he only has power if you give it to him. You are more than a conqueror. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen? You don't have to be defeated. So when it comes to the question, does Satan have to ask God before he tempts you? What's the answer? No, he does not. How does he do this? We know he waits and lies and waits for opportunities for you to drift in your faith so he can attack you. All right? He says, how do they have this kind of time if this happens to all people? The truth is, some people don't need the devil. They have themselves. And they defeat themselves and the devil just keeps his hands off. Yeah. Or does God just allow temptation that we can handle? No. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God will only give you what you can handle. Matter of fact, the devil would love to put more on you than you can handle. I've heard people say that. Well, you know the Lord, he will only give you what you can handle. Yeah, but the devil will load you down. And you'll want to blow your brains out to get off this planet. The devil will do that. Jesus said, my burden is like, my yoke is easy. If you follow him and resist the enemy, then you can live free. Amen? Amen? All right, so I hope I answered that one. All right, here we go. Question. What are we at? 5, 6, 7? I don't know. What is the Bible say? Only 4, huh? What does the Bible say about the lottery? Are y'all ready? You ready? The Bible says absolutely, but that doesn't mean I ain't got an opinion. All right, let me give you my heart on this, all right? And just please hear my heart. And it's my opinion, y'all. If you have an opinion that's different, that's okay, all right? I'm going to give you my heart and my opinion. Number one, do I know people that play the lottery that love Jesus? Absolutely. I know people that play the lottery and love Jesus. Most of the people I know that play the lottery and love Jesus, they're doing it for fun. They're spending a dollar here, a dollar there, and they're, oh, the Powerball's up to $25 gazillion, all right? And they're like, hey, you know, we should go buy a ticket, and they go buy a ticket, all right? And that's the way it is. First of all, let me just say this. If you buy a ticket and you hit the lotto, tithe. Tithe, please tithe. Please tithe, praise God. I'm all right with it. I've heard people in the past say, well, Pastor Charlie, isn't that money dirty? Not when it hits my hands. Nope. It's clean, baby. It's all washed. All right? So in light of that, let me say this. I know there are people that play lotto, and they do it for leisure fun and all that. And some preachers would tell you that's just a, hey, listen, do whatever you feel in your heart's right. Okay? All right. Now, but do I play the lotto? No. Why? Let me tell you why. Number one, I remember working at SBC. I went into a guy's house. He had stacks of lottery tickets. Did not work, was on disability. Had stacks of lottery tickets on his counter. All right? And I asked him, I said, you play the lottery that much? He goes, yeah, I got it all figured out. If I just buy all these numbers, then I'm good. I'm like, you're foolish. Foolish. It's one thing to play the lottery for fun, leisure, whatever. It's a completely different when you're playing thinking you're going to get rich quick and you're going to win that thing and all that stuff. Let me assure you of this. The system is rigged. It's set up for you to lose your money. That's why I don't play. All right? Now get this. Let me go a little bit further. You ready for this? I believe it's wrong that people who don't have jobs, don't have formula for their kids, are out there buying lottery tickets thinking that's going to prosper them. Because here's what you're going to find out. God has a way of prospering his people. The Bible says if you bring your tithe, your offering. The Bible says if you're faithful with little, God will give you more. And if you're faithful with that much, God will give you even more. And if you're faithful with that much, God will give you even more. God progressively grows his people and increases his people. Why? Because then you grow from the inside out, not the outside in. If you grow from the outside in financially, you'll lose it all because you aren't big enough on the inside to handle what you've been given. Man, that's good. But listen to this. Listen to my heart. So I do not believe that people should play the lottery. Let me tell you the root cause and reason I believe this. I believe that poor people play the lottery to get rich. They look for ways to get rich. And so they will give all their paycheck, all their money, maybe not all but half or a portion, to playing the lottery to get rich. Because they don't feel like they can give tithe, offering, be faithful with their money and steward their money well and get wealthy. When that's the way the Bible says it. So I personally believe that playing the lottery is a tax on poor people. I believe it targets poor people and the way poor people think. The rich people I know, they may play, but they're not trying to pay their bills on lotto. Amen. And I would ask and beg of you of this. If you play the lottery, don't be in front of me at the gas station. Okay, anyway, I'm back. Listen to this. I believe that the Bible has plenty to say about taking advantage of poor people. And I believe that's what the lottery does. I believe it taxes poor people who should not be being taxed because rich people don't have to play the lotto to get rich. So here's what I got to say about that. He who oppresses the poor is a reproach to his maker. Y'all hear my heart? So I don't believe that people should play the lottery. And let me tell you one more thing, and I'll be done with my rant. Every time you hear about the lottery, what are they going to finance? Schools? Kids? Policemen and fire departments. Every time. Yeah, we're doing this. Yeah, we're going to put a lotto in. We're going to do this. Why? Well, we want to pay for the kids' education. We're going to pay for the police departments. Oh, we're going to take care of them firemen. Yeah, and they are the last ones to get any a nickel or a dime of that. And they need more than what they have, and yet they put all these systems in place to supposedly help those people. And they are the last people to see it. That's my heart. That's why I don't participate. Out of rebellion. Rebellious activity. Come on, everybody hear that? That's my heart. And again, that's my opinion. If yours differs, that's okay. Question five, do you ready? You ready? Ready? Here we go. How do you feel about children believing in Santa or the Easter Bunny? Oh, he goes on. This is a great question. I was raised in a non-denominational church that did not encourage Santa. My parents never had us believe in Santa. I struggle now with my kids because my husband did believe in Santa. Does he now? Anyway. And his children from a previous marriage believed. Okay? We do our best to make sure that they know the true meaning of Christmas and holidays. First of all, if you have little kids, you probably need to take them out. I'm being for real. Cover their ears, do whatever, because I'm about to upset the party. Nobody's leaving. All right, I'm giving you a chance. I ruined a 30-year-old's life last night. Sitting right back there. But anyway, all right, let me give it to you this way. You guys ready? Here you go. I can only tell you how I raised our kids, Michelle and I raised our kids. I'm going to give you my heart on this, and hopefully you can see some wisdom in it. First and foremost, let me say it this way, that I believe as a parent, you're to speak truth to kids. Okay? No doubt about it. I'm going to tell you what I did with our kids, and I got a cool story to go along with it. So I always told our kids from a very, very young age, if you want to know the truth, ask me, and I'll give you the truth. Okay? Now, I also would tell them, if you want to believe something, you can believe whatever you want to believe. So as young kids, Michael came up to me, still remember it. He was about 4 or 5. He said, Dad, is there a Santa Claus? I said, do you want to know the truth? He said, nope. I said, that's cool, man. That's cool. I'm being very honest. I said, that's cool. Believe whatever you want to believe. It's all right. I ain't got no problems with it. You know what I mean? It's cool. It's no problem. All right? I'd say about a year later, year and a half later. Matter of fact, it was about a month before this episode. But he comes to me and says, Dad, is there a Santa? I said, okay, do you want to know the truth? He goes, I want to know the truth. I said, okay. See, I think when your kids get down and gritty, you got to get there with them. Come on, amen. You owe it to them to speak truth into their life. So I told Michael, I said, okay, here's the truth. Is there a Santa? Yes. His name was St. Nicholas. He was a part of the Catholic Church. He would dress up, go out, give gifts to kids, blah, 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 blah. Explained all the history of it, explained where it came from, talked about how this man died. After he died, people loved the idea of being charitable and giving, so they picked up the idea and kept blessing those kids and kept giving, and now that, over a period of time, has grown into what we have now, Christmas. And St. Nicholas is really more than what he really was. In other words, he doesn't know all things. He's not everywhere. He's not flying around with reindeers in hunting season. Okay? And here's another one I told him. I said, and he's not watching you sleep at night because that's creepy. Amen? I said, he's not that. And I explained to him what he really was. Y'all hearing my heart? And I explained it to him. So that was that. I didn't think no more about it. So Michael, about 6 years old, going to first grade, I had to pick up the kids for first grade school. All right? And we split it as parents. Some parents would do some days. Some parents would do other days. So it was my day to pick up Michael and this little girl. So they're walking out to the car. They get in the truck, and I buckle them in. And Michael goes, hey, Dad, tell her about Santa. Or no, tell her about Christmas. That's what it was. Tell her about Christmas. I said, okay, what are you talking about, Mike? He said, tell her about Santa. And I knew I'm not stupid. I know where this is headed. And I said, Michael, I'm not going to talk about Santa. He goes, no, I done told her. He's dead. True story. True story. He's dead. I said, Mike, listen, she needs to talk about that to her parents and everything. Mike, he's standing right back there. Standing back there. He looks at me in the rearview mirror, right? He looks right at me and goes, go ahead, Dad, tell her. She can take it. I'm like, Michael, stop. You know, the little girl's got tears kind of rolling up in her eye. I'm like, Michael, you know, stop. And he's like, she can take it. Give it to her, man. Blast her, you know. I'm like, oh, Lord. And I can just imagine how that day went. She went home, talked to her parents like, oh, the preacher's kid ruined it all for us, you know. So that's kind of how we did it. Now, let me say this. So as a parent, I had no problems with my kids believing because I used it as an opportunity for them to believe. Okay? Then once they got old enough, then we channeled that belief system into proper thinking. But I have no problem with kids and parents allowing their kids to celebrate Christmas. Matter of fact, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes it annoys me when kids are like 2 years old and their parents are like, there is no Santa, stupid. You know, that. Let the kids believe, bless God. Come on, why do we got to be so religious about things? Let the kids believe that stuff. You know what I'm saying? I know a lot of preachers would stand on the opposite end and say what I'm teaching you is wrong. I'm only telling you what worked with our family and what. It's just my opinion. So we let our kids believe in Christmas and Easter bunnies and all that. Besides, who believes that bunnies have eggs? Have you ever thought about that? What a dumb idea. Bunnies don't have eggs. Okay, anyway. So when our kids was old enough, and I'll be honest, even to this day, like I gave Michelle Christmas gifts this year, and I put down Santa gave them to her. Santa didn't give her nothing. I bought her a lottery ticket. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Okay, so do y'all hear my heart? It's okay for kids to believe, and it's all right. I would just say give them the opportunity to come to you and ask you honestly. You know what I mean? And I had no problem with it. We didn't have no problems with it, and that's kind of how we raised our kids. And I hope you hear my heart. I felt like, I don't know if you do, I felt like that was the balance of everything. You have to balance things, man. You don't want your kids to be weird or zombies or anything like that. You want them to be balanced, have belief systems, you know, and all that stuff, but yet be able to ask you on purpose, Dad, what do you believe about this? And now, at that level, you have a responsibility to tell them truth. Amen? I hope that blessed you. I hope that got you there. All right? Here's the next to the last one. I was curious about getting to heaven. If you don't attend church regularly, but you do your best of following the Bible and have been saved in your life, are you still able to go to heaven? Come on, absolutely. How many of the requirements for salvation is confess with your mouth, believe in your heart Jesus died and rose from the dead? Amen? All right, now watch this. It says, I'm asking in regards to my mother who doesn't attend church regularly. As a child, she went to every Sunday and knows a lot about the Bible, but concerns me as her daughter. Just out of curiosity, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says that you should not forsake church, right? So let's be honest. The Bible says you should have your behind in church, on the web, doing something to grow your faith. On the flip side, is it a requirement for salvation? Yeah. All right, praise God. You guys are awesome. Here we go, last one, I think. In the Bible, there are many people who live super long lives, like 200 plus years. Did they measure time differently back then? Like dog years, for example? It's a good question. Yeah. Also, as a new Christian that wants to start reading the Bible, where do you suggest I start besides Genesis. Okay, so let's kind of go there. Let's go there real quick, and I'm going to start with the bottom and answer going forward. I'm going to start with this one first. Where should I start reading the Bible at? All right, if you're just starting to read the Bible, here's what I would suggest. Number one, I would start in Romans. That's one suggestion. Why? Because it is the foundation of justification by faith. It is a great place to start. Now, you could start with Matthew, although I would not suggest that. Why? You'll probably fall asleep during the begots. So-and-so begot so-and-so, which begot so-and-so, which begot so-and-so. Now, why is that important? It was written, Matthew wrote to the Jewish people to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. Everybody hear that? That was the purpose of that. Now, I believe personally, Romans or Mark, Luke, and John. That would be great places for you to start. Mark, servant of God. Luke, son of God. Son of man. John, son of God. Any of those three be great places to start. Let me tell you, you do not want to start in Leviticus. Why? That's where it talks about all the law. And it says, you know, if your brother-in-law, you know, if he dies, you get his wife, which if she's ugly, sorry. I mean, if she's pretty, whatever. But it gets into all that. It talks about how to kill chickens and animals and sacrifice them. If you show up and, you know, to your neighbors and then you're having a cookout and you're out there, you know, oh, Lord, bless them. Yeah, it's probably going to be problems. Amen. All right, so I would not start in Leviticus. If you want to read Leviticus, I'll get you a book to accompany it that will interpret it while you read it. Praise God, all right? I would start, if you were a new believer, start in Romans, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are my personal, that's my personal opinion of where I think people should start. They should not start in some of the harder law books that are really complicated in the sense of interpretation and understanding. I know what a lot of people want to do. Let's start in the book of Revelation. Okay, here, let me give you that. If you don't read Ezekiel and Daniel, you will not understand the book of Revelation. Just telling you straight up. You need the book of Daniel because it unlocks the book of Revelation, all right? So that's that. Now, back to our question at hand. It says this. So did I answer that one? All right, so then, in the Bible, about dog years. How many of you know that's a great question? And people live a long time. 600 years, 969 years. That's a long time. And I'm going to answer that next week. Woo! Amen. Give the Lord a big clap. I'm done.